Matthew chapter 3, and we'll read together from the first verse. The Word of God says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his path. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we know that God will bless this public reading of his word to every heart for his own. Let's turn again together, please, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And just while you're looking it up, I'd like to thank you all for your continued prayers for the students in the college. We're coming up to some exams in a few weeks' time, and we would encourage you to pray on. We do covet the prayers of God's people, especially for the Hebrew. You know that I always harp on about the languages and the need for prayer, but we do thank you sincerely for praying for that. And also for those who prayed for and supported by their attendance the gospel mission that we had in Macrofelter. It was such a blessing to see so many young people out night after night. And we know that some of the folks here from Coleraine were in attendance. And we thank you for that. And we're pleased to say that the Lord moved and answered a prayer, and the Lord saved souls and restored backsliders. And we're very thankful for that. And we trust and pray that those whom the Lord has saved, he will lead on into his service and on with himself for his own glory. Now it's verse number 16 of Matthew chapter 3 that I want to leave with you today. Matthew chapter 3 verse 16, the word of God says, And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now that's just still our hearts. The scene that we have read together is recorded in all four Gospels. The scene records for us the time whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is being baptized of John in the Jordan. And just after that event, the Bible says that the heavens are opened, and the Spirit of God descends like a dove and lights or abides upon our Savior. And the fact that these words are recorded in all four Gospels would lead us to believe that they are of utmost importance. The Lord here is trying to communicate to us something that He wants us to take on board, and not only to understand, but something that can be a reality and an experience in our own lives. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is just about to commence. John's Gospel records for us the words that John the Baptist has uttered as the Savior has come to the banks of the Jordan. "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." But if you look just for a moment at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, you will understand that all the Trinity are in view here. God the Son is being baptized. God the Father is speaking from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And God the Holy Spirit is descending from heaven and abiding upon God the Son. And you know, it's very significant that right at the beginning of the New Testament, we see in this verse the Trinity. Because whenever you consider the opening verses of the Old Testament, you read the words, whenever God says, "Let us make man in our own image." God is in singular, but the Bible says, God says, "Let us," and there's a plurality, and it speaks about the Trinity. God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And I believe that whenever God made man, He made him body, soul, and spirit. And there are three distinctives to man: body, soul, and spirit. Of course, that spirit is now dead because of the fall. But right there in the beginning, God said in Trinity, "Let us make man in our own image." And so man, I believe, is a triune being. One person, but yet made up of body, soul, and spirit. And right there in the Old Testament, you see God saying, "Let us make man." And then whenever you come to the New Testament, we read in the Old Testament about sin entering into the world, about God giving the law, and by the law is the knowledge of sin, and the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so whenever we come to the New Testament, it's as if God is saying here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, "Let us save man." God says in the Old Testament, "Let us make man." And in the New Testament, it's as if God is saying, "Let us save man." It's interesting to note as well that the Lord Jesus Christ here is the one that has all the preeminence. He is the one that is being baptized. He is the one that the Father is speaking out of heaven concerning. This is His beloved Son. And He is also the one that is being anointed with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost here is given the picture and the title of a dove. I believe whenever the Bible says that He saw the heavens opened, the Spirit of God descending, the He that is in view here is John the Baptist. He is standing in the River Jordan like a spectator. And as he beholds the Son of God, he beholds the Spirit of God descending from heaven in a bodily shape like a dove and lighting upon him. Now it's wonderful that the Bible gives so many different pictures concerning the Holy Spirit. Oil, water, fire, and here in Matthew chapter 3, the picture is that of a dove. William Cooper wrote the words in the hymn that we have been singing, "Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sin that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." And I believe today as God's people, we need to get back to the message of the fullness of the Spirit. And we need to afresh consecrate ourselves to the Lord and cry unto God that the Holy Ghost, the messenger of rest, the holy dove, will return in all His glory and in all His fullness to His people. Tragedy today with the fundamentalist evangelical churches, I believe, is because of the excesses of certain people that we shy away almost entirely from the doctrine of the baptism, the anointing, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And therefore we miss out in so much that God has for His people. D.L. Moody said, any Christian that is not living a Spirit-filled life is living beneath their privileges. And the tragedy is that so many young people find Christ as Savior, but because this teaching about the fullness of the Spirit is lacking in the churches, they go on almost in the spirit of defeatism, and they do not discover the great truths that God has for His people in the person of God the Holy Ghost. A Christian cannot live a life that will uplift, magnify, and glorify Jesus Christ until they discover the truth of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, where God says, be filled with the Spirit. But today we just want to look at the holy or the heavenly dove, as he is described here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. I've just got a few very simple things that I want you to consider. The first one is this, and it's the descent of the dove. You'll notice that John saw the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And this speaks about the descent of the dove, and you will notice that the Holy Spirit, the heavenly dove, came from heaven. Heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended from heaven to this earth in bodily form like a dove. You see, the fact that the Spirit of God came from heaven leads us to understand and believe that the Holy Ghost is eternal. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, that He is the eternal Spirit. You see, right back there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we read that the Spirit of God moved or hovered or brooded upon the waters. God had spoke this world into existence, and then the Spirit of God came from heaven and hovered or brooded over the waters, just like it is here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, where the Spirit again comes from heaven, hovers over the rivers of Jordan, and then ultimately abides and lights upon the Son of God. You see, the Holy Spirit is eternal. Now, whenever we consider the God of heaven, there are so many aspects of God that we cannot see in humanity. Whenever we think about God being eternal, we cannot see that in this world in which we live, because everything that we see is temporal. But there are certain aspects of God's nature that we can see amongst God's people. We can see a certain degree of holiness amongst God's people, and we know that God is holy. We can see a certain amount of righteousness amongst God's people, and we know that God is righteous. We can see truth amongst God's people. We can see love, mercy, and grace amongst God's people. And we might describe these things as being communicable attributes, things that God communicates to and finds in His people. But there are certain aspects concerning God that we only find in God. The fact that God is infinite, and God is eternal, and God is unchangeable are things that we only find in God Himself. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is described in Scripture as being the eternal Spirit leads us not only to understand that the Spirit comes from heaven, but also that the Holy Ghost is God. You know, we often go to lengths and pains to defend the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to understand today that the Holy Spirit is God just as much as the Father is God, and just as much as Jesus Christ is God. You remember the scene in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, whenever a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira told lies before the church. And then Peter came and said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost? Thou hast not lied unto men, but thou hast lied unto God. The Holy Spirit is God. He comes from heaven, He is eternal, but He is also a person. He is a person. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples in John chapter 14, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He was leaving his disciples. But then he says, "I will send you another comforter. And whenever he is come, he shall testify of me. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever I say unto him, that shall he speak." And the Lord gives all these personal pronouns to describe the Holy Spirit, indicating that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, a lot of people today have a problem with this. I remember whenever I was out in Australia, knocking a few doors around the town of Port Lincoln, and I came across a professing Jehovah's Witness, or proselyte. We get speaking about certain things, and he says, "Well, the problem I have with you people is you believe that Jesus is God, and you also believe that the Holy Spirit is God." And I says, "Well, what do you believe about the Holy Spirit?" He says, "Well, the Holy Spirit's just a force, just an influence, maybe like wind or fire or electricity." And then he says, "Well, explain something to me." The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, "Grieve not the Spirit." You cannot grieve anything other than a person. You can't grieve a force like electricity. You can only grieve a person. And even the very fact that the Bible says, "Grieve not the Spirit," illustrates for us the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is knowable. We can come to know him, to understand him, to love him, to speak to him, to walk with him, to experience him, but we can also grieve him. And he couldn't, of course, answer the Scripture's testimony to the Holy Spirit. But the fact that the Holy Spirit here came from heaven and abode upon the Lord Jesus Christ and descended from heaven has a great truth to teach us about prayer. It gives us, I believe, authority to pray for revival. You look at the words of Matthew 3, verse 16. "The heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended and came down." Does that remind you of the prayer of the prophet Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1, where Isaiah gets before the Lord and says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, and that thou wouldest come down." Isaiah is literally praying, "Oh, that thou wouldest open the heavens, and that thou wouldest come down." God said the same thing to Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. God says, "Prove me now herewith, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And so whenever Isaiah was praying that God would rend the heavens and come down, I believe he's praying for a manifestation of what happened here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Whenever God opened the heavens and God sent out his Spirit, and the Spirit of God descended. Now if you'll turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse number 2. You will notice something very, very unique, very profound and very powerful. It tells us, and I'm sure you all know these words, many of you, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And verse 2 says, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Something came from heaven, came to this world, came to that room and filled that room. And the Bible says in verse 3, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Just like Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, the heavens were opened, the Spirit of God came down. Just like it did, or the Isaiah was praying for, in Isaiah 64, verse 1. And dear friends, you'll notice whenever you read through the book of Acts, the difference that the descent of the Spirit upon God's people made to the disciples. You think of Peter who denied the Lord. You think of Thomas who doubted the Lord. You think of the disciples who didn't even go to the cross with the exception of Thomas to watch the crucifixion. They all were filled with fear. They forsook him. They fled. And even after the Savior had ascended into heaven and given them so many promises and they'd seen the resurrected Lord, the Bible says that until the day of Pentecost came, they were all shut up in this room, filled with fear, couldn't even go out into society. You would think that seeing the resurrected Lord, receiving His promises, receiving His Word, would be enough to equip them to go out and serve the Lord. But it wasn't. They needed to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And dear friends, it's not enough just to learn a little bit of doctrine. It's not enough just to learn a little bit of theology. It's not enough just to have the Word of God. We need to experimentally experience what it is to be endued or clothed with this power from on high that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. Now, there are many that will say, well, Pentecost was a once-for-all experience for the church and never to be repeated at. Well, certainly it was a significant period in the church, a period of great significance, but turn over to Acts chapter 10. Look at verse number 44. Peter's preaching here. Peter has experienced this outpouring from heaven, and he's preaching again here, and it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And then Peter in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, goes off to all the rest of the disciples and begins to relate to them what has happened as he's been preaching. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. In other words, this experience that the people that were listening to Peter experienced happened after Pentecost, but it was just like the experience that they experienced the day the Spirit was poured out from on high at Pentecost. And I put it to you that this is exactly what happens during times of revival. Remember the prayer of the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Habakkuk gets in his face before the Lord, God's people under tremendous threat from the Chaldeans. Habakkuk falls on his face before the Lord and says, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath remember mercy. Habakkuk 3, verse 2. And then immediately, his prayer is answered in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3, where the Bible says, God came from Teman in the north, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. God descended from the mountaintop, and God came, and God dwelt amongst His people. And I put it to you today that this is the church's greatest need, to experience a fresh outpouring, a fresh descent of the Spirit of God upon His people. You look at church history, you experience times of barrenness, times of dearth, times of deadness, and then God's people got burdened. And then they were broken. And then they cried unto the Lord, and then the Lord poured out this blessing. What is the blessing of the Lord? It's God Himself. God Himself. And you'll see that the Spirit descended from heaven here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, and I believe that gives us great authority to pray for revival. Now, I want you to notice something as well, not just about the descent of the dove, but also the characteristics of the dove. John saw the Spirit descending like a dove. Luke 3:22 says He descended in bodily shape as a dove. And you know, a dove was a very common bird round about Palestine. It was a member of the pigeon family, and it was usually white in color. A dove was a bird that was noted for its remarkable purity. For example, Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 9, says, my dove, my undefiled. And that shows us the purity of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Lord Jesus says to His disciples, be ye therefore wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Turtle dove was noted amongst the clean animals in the Davidical priesthood. Could be offered for sacrifice. The dove could not be soiled by the filth and the mire of this world because of its oily plumage. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. You know, there are many spirits in the world today, but there is only one Holy Spirit. I think it's remarkable whenever you think about Noah in the ark. You remember whenever the ark came to rest upon Mount Ararat, Noah opened the window of the ark and he sent out a raven. The raven is described in Deuteronomy 14, verse 14, amongst the unclean birds. And you will remember that that raven never returned to the ark. And then a few days later, Noah opened the window again and he sent out a dove. But the dove returned, and the Bible says that the dove could find no rest for its feet. Isn't that interesting? Two birds, one clean, one unclean. The unclean bird could find a rest for its feet, but the clean bird could not. Why was that? Well, I'm sure on the floods of the earth, there was many a carcass of a dead person or a dead animal or some unclean thing, some dead tree floating around the surface of the floodwaters, and the raven was happy to abide in that which was unclean and defiled and dead, but not the dove. You see, the Holy Spirit will never come upon a people that are unclean. The Bible says that He gives His Spirit to them that obey Him. He will never fill a dirty or an unclean vessel. You need to be cleansed in the blood of Christ before you'll ever experience the fullness of the Spirit. That's why William Cooper said, "Return, O holy dove, return. Sweet messenger of rest, I hate this sin that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." You see, sin in the life of a believer will grieve the Spirit. Remember Samson committing adultery with this lady by the name of Delilah lying on her lap? And then he gets up after his hair's been cut and he's broke his Nazarite vow. What did he say? He says, "I will go out as at other times," whenever the Philistines came upon him. And the Bible says that Samson, in Judges 16, verse 20, wist not that the Spirit had departed from him. That the Lord had departed from him. And I think that's a tragedy. Here's a man that has been used mightily of God, that has had the anointing and the power and the influence of the Spirit upon him. And he says, "I'm going to go out just as at other times." But he was entirely ignorant to the fact that the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, had departed. Is that like us today? We come into church. We'll say, "Well, we'll just worship the Lord and bring in our offerings and listen to the sermon, just like we did last week and the week before and last year and 5 years ago and 10 years ago." But tell me, are we conscious of the presence of the Lord in our midst? Are we conscious of the Spirit of God brooding over the gathering? Or do we say to ourselves, "I'll go out as at other times, just like before, and surely the Lord is obligated to be with us"? Listen, if there's sin in the life, He isn't. The Spirit of God can be grieved. And as God's people, we can be losing out with the Lord. Not only is the dove marked for its purity, but it's also marked for its sensitivity. Dove is a bird that's noted for its mournful song. There's a dove in America called the mourning dove. And the Holy Spirit can mourn. Again, William Cooper said, "I hate the sins that made thee mourn." That's why we can grieve the Spirit. We cause God to be grieved. We cause God to be saddened. We cause God to mourn. You see, a Christian can grieve the Holy Spirit. Whenever a Christian sins, God is not so much angry as He is sad. Sometimes you have this idea that God stands over a Christian with a big club in one hand and a magnifying glass in the other, just waiting to beat up on us whenever we sin against the Lord. But God is not like that. God is so lovely, God is so pure, and God is so sensitive that He's not so much mad whenever we sin, but He is sad. And whenever a child of God departs from the Lord and sins, the Bible says that the Spirit of God is grieved. And His blessing and His presence departs. Maybe if you're absolutely honest today, the holy dove has departed largely from your life, and you've no longer that peace, you've no longer that joy, you've no longer that power that you used to have in your Christian life. Because the Holy Ghost is so, so sensitive. Dove is also a bird that's marked for its outstanding beauty. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love, for behold, thou art lovely, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes." You know, there's a beauty about the Holy Spirit. There's a real beauty about the Lord. The Bible says concerning the bride, groom of the church, the Lord Jesus, He is altogether lovely. And the Spirit of God personifies in the life of a Christian everything that Jesus Christ is. Holy, harmless, undefined, separate from sinners. And the dove is so lovely, so beautiful, and so pure. And whenever He comes upon a church, and whenever He comes upon a Christian, that beauty and that purity and that loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ will shine forth. Remember Moses come down from the mountaintop after being with the Lord, the Bible says, his face shone. The Puritan John Owen says that the Holy Ghost is the great beautifier of souls. Why is it today that the world looks at the church and sees nothing attractive? Why is it today that the world looks on the church and sees hypocrites? Sees disunity, sees hypocrisy, sees bickering, sees backbiting, sees greed, sees infighting. Why is it that they do not look at the church and say, well, there's something lovely about those people. There's something beautiful about those people. There's something loving, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, good, acceptable about those people? Because maybe the Spirit of God has departed and we've grieved the Spirit. No longer is the Lord Jesus Christ being uplifted and magnified in our lives. The dove is also noted because it's a bird that is residential. Jeremiah 42:28 talks about the dove abiding in the cleft of the rock. You know, isn't it an amazing thing that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, the Bible says that the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He had no place that he could call home. Didn't have a house that he owned. But whenever he departed into heaven and he sent his Spirit, that Holy Spirit came to take up residency in his church. The Bible says, "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that dwelleth in you?" I think that's just such a lovely and such an amazing thing. That the Holy Ghost would take up residence in these bodies of ours. You know, so much is focused today on external things. Buildings, numbers, all those sorts of things. And yet the Bible says in Acts 7:48 that the Holy Spirit, He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, but He dwells in these very bodies of ours, and He takes up residence in the life of a Christian. And whenever the Bible says that the Bible, or the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life, He takes up residence. He takes up precedence, and He will give evidence that He's there. He comes as resident, president, and He wants to be evident. I wonder today, is the Holy Spirit evident in my life? Evident in your life? Evident in the life of this church? Just in conclusion and in closing, we've looked at the descent of the Spirit and the characteristics of the dove, but I want you to notice something about the ministry of the dove. Says there at the end of verse 16 that the Spirit of God descended like a dove and lighting upon him. Now I believe that the Spirit here did two things concerning our Savior. First of all, it was an authentication of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. It was an evidence and an approval of His Messiahship. It was an evidence and an authentication that this man standing in the Jordan River, who has just been baptized, is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Now, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 that whenever He shall come, He will have no form or comeliness. And when we see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. He just looked like anybody else, the Messiah. But John the Baptist knew that this man standing in the Jordan was the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. How did he know that? Well, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse number 33, John says, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. This was an authentication of who Jesus of Nazareth was. He was the Messiah. Whenever the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, he makes changes. W.P. Nicholson says, whenever the Holy Ghost comes in, he kicks out the devil, and the devil takes his furniture with him. And when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, he'll make moral changes. He'll change your attitude, he'll change your desires, he will purify you, he will sanctify you. But whenever he came upon the Son of God, he did none of these things because the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect already. And it was just an authentication of who Jesus was. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is always, always to uplift and to magnify the Son of God. That's why Jesus Christ said in John 15:26, when he is come, he shall testify of me. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God is doing here in Matthew 3, verse 16. He's testifying that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. But I believe he's also anointing him. He's anointing him. He's lighting upon him. He's coming upon him. The Lord Jesus has been baptized with water here. Now he's being, I believe, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 61, verse 1 says concerning the Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach. John chapter 3, 34 says that God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. You see, whenever we receive the Spirit, we only receive what we're capable of receiving. We only receive what we have capacity to receive. We receive the Spirit in measure. That's why the Bible says, grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so you have greater capacity for receiving of all the fullness of God. But whenever the Spirit abode in Christ, he received the Spirit not by measure. In other words, he received everything because he was impeccably sinless and pure. And the dove abode on him that did not depart, because there was nothing that could ever grieve the Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe there's a filling of the Spirit and an anointing of the Spirit that's for every child of God. Ephesians 5:8 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. 1 John chapter 1 speaks about an unction that you have received from the Holy One, an anointing that you have received. Isaiah chapter 10 verse 27 says, there is an anointing that breaketh the yoke. And this is something I believe that as God's people we need. We need the anointing of the Spirit. And if ever we needed to pray in our prayer meetings for the anointing of the Spirit, I believe that time is now. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Do you believe it's significant that the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But he also says, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You see, before Christ sent his church into the world, he sent the fullness of his Spirit into the church. You know, Jesus Christ in his life was preeminently a man of prayer. He was praying on the cross. He prayed before he preached and after he preached. He rose up a great while before day to pray. He tarried all night in prayer. He departed into solitary places to pray. Before his miracles he prayed. After his miracles he prayed. And Luke chapter 3 verse 21 says, at his baptism he was praying. He was praying whenever the Spirit descended upon him. The disciples in the upper room were praying whenever the Spirit descended. But listen, they were also all dwelling together with one accord. You see, there was unity. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It says it is like the precious ointment that flowed down from Aaron's head, down from his beard into his hands and feet. Who was Aaron? He was the high priest, the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the one who is anointed without measure with the Holy Spirit. And whenever his body, his church, dwells together in unity and in prayer with one accord, I believe the oil of the Spirit will flow from the head down into every part of the body. But dear friends, there needs to be purity, there needs to be unity, and there needs to be prayer. We're called to pray for it. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? May this heavenly dove descend upon your life and mine, anointing us and enabling us to uplift and magnify the Son of God. We'll turn to number 181 and 181.